Pam and Chuck just came back from a trip to France, and I was asking her how it was, and we talked a little bit about that. And it reminded me of several of my adventures over time. One of the most memorable, spending some time in Switzerland. And if you've ever had a chance to go, it's prettier than any brochure you could ever find. It really is one of the most majestic, beautiful, serene, pastoral, picture-perfect locations. Everywhere you look, it seems, and the Swiss know this, and one of the things they say is that when God created the world, God looked at everything God made and said it's very good. And then God kissed the world. And where God kissed the world was Switzerland. I felt like God kissed the church just now. Thank you for sharing your gifts. And we'll open the common gift that we've been given together in Scripture. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17, we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 11 and continuing on our theme of things that are inconceivable. On the outside, it is inconceivable that a community like this one, with the sunshine component now three decades or more a part of it, holding together over time and space, holding our grief and holding our celebration together in one service as one body, it should not be. It should not be according to the way of this world. But because Jesus is risen, we are here. And I think we are here because we are held in a prayer that is prayed over us before we are sent anywhere to do anything at all. Yesterday, in this very same space, we gathered as family, as friends, as caregivers to give thanks to God for the life of Charlotte Payne. And some of you were here. Some of you couldn't be here, but wanted to carry a piece of that with you. And as we sat together as family with her friends from Sunshine, with the people who have cared for her for decades, who knew her and loved her across all of those years, including this congregation to which she belonged, we said her name over and over again, and we gave her back to God. And now, 12 hours later, here we are again, celebrating what God has given us in one another and what God has given us by grace. And so if you're new here, you're less familiar with what I'm talking about, with what we've even experienced today, I do want to name a little more about the Sunshine community. What you're looking at is this congregation's loving embrace for over 30 years of coming alongside adults who have intellectual or developmental disabilities, coming alongside their families, their caregivers, and that community that has formed, that has been so instructional and formative for us, we call Sunshine, with an O, Sunshine. And the fact that we remain one body together across all that time, across all those differences, really think about that for a minute. It requires an explanation that goes beyond our good intentions. It must go beyond our good intentions. It goes beyond good management, good programming, good planning. It's more than that. And where we will find that insight is right here in John chapter 17. If you leave remembering nothing else today, I want you to remember this one thing. Jesus prayed for this congregation before he died. Jesus prayed for this congregation and for all the believers who would be coming along after his death. And what we hear in John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus is praying for just that. And he's never stopped doing it, I think. And any unity that we might touch or glimpse or experience or know in this place is not something that we thought of as our own good idea. It's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we can devise for ourselves. It's not a slogan. We don't say it because it's the right thing to say. The unity we experience, that we glimpse, that can touch us is a reality. It's a reality we live inside. And our lives, and especially our life together today, is carried in a prayer. And it's a prayer that was prayed before any of us even knew we needed that kind of prayer. Verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." As I said, this is the night before Jesus' crucifixion, and he knows what is coming. And on that night, he washed his disciples' feet. And on that night, he told his disciples that he was going away. He would be gone from their sight. And now he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. And he doesn't pray to be rescued from it. He prays for glory. And what he means by glory in this context is the crucifixion itself. Not the pain of it, not the agony of it, but the full weight of what he is about to do in this moment, offering himself to his Father as a completion of the work he was sent to do. And it's one of the clearest windows I think we have into how God the Son speaks to God the Father. Doesn't try to manage the situation, doesn't try to negotiate a better, kind of more equitable solution or somehow talk God away from God's will, but instead gives himself over again and again to whatever love requires. And then he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so as we hear Jesus pray, we get a glimpse of what that very slippery word, eternal life, means in this moment. It's about knowing God. It's about being caught in a relationship. It's about participating, about sharing a life that isn't so much first about a destination, about where you end up, but instead a present reality that extends all the way as far as God can reach, all the way to the end of things and beyond. And it's that knowing, that same knowing that gives life. That knowing is what draws believers together at all. Because there isn't a whole lot else that might make us have a conversation in common. But we do share the most important friend. We do share the most important and valuable relationship, that with God through Jesus Christ. And it also seems true then that you can't be pulled into this life that Jesus prays for his disciples. You can't be pulled into that life of God while being sealed off from the people around you. Jesus is praying in part so that we might see that connection right here. Right here in John's gospel, that knowing God draws people together and especially draws them to each other. It always has. Verses 6 through 9, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, they know that everything you have given to me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. Can you hear Jesus' voice in your own life? Can you hear it echoing around this sanctuary today? I pray for them. It's just hours before he's going to be arrested. And he still has work left to do. The work that is yet to be is going to cost him everything. And he stops to pray for the specific people gathered with him. Not for the world in some abstract form, but those who have gathered around his table, whose feet he has touched in a most humble way. Those who have gathered to lean in and hear his word. He's not praying for an institution. He's not praying for people he does not know. He's praying for those who have trusted him. The ones he knows are about to scatter. And he's praying that they will find their way back together. All just moments before his whole life is given over. Danny, if you remember in his sermon at Mackenzie's ordination, made the same observation. Jesus is interruptible. And it's a way of seeing Jesus' love in ways that are so wildly inconvenient to us sometimes. That throughout Scripture, over and over again, we see Jesus on the way to do one thing, and he sees a need with compassion, with love, will stop and tend to it. It's a picture of grace that is inspiring to me and hopefully to you. It's not that the outside world is beyond Jesus' concern. John tells us, Jesus proclaimed, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But in this moment, in this prayer, in this intercession, asking for God's help, he is praying for those people who are going to be formed to carry his word out into that world. And he prays for them first. I think that order matters. Prayer before mission. Prayer before the mission. Before the disciples have done anything. Before they have gone anywhere. Before they have succeeded. Before they have failed. Before they have recovered. Before they have grown. Jesus is interceding for them. Verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Can you hear Jesus' voice echoing again in the sanctuary, in your head, in your heart? Keep them in your name. And when we read John's gospel, the name of God is not a label. It's not a name tag. When we read about the name of God in John's gospel, it's referring to God's character that's been revealed. It's about God's living presence. It's the fullness of who God really is as made known in Jesus and revealed in him. And so to be kept in the name in this prayer is to be guarded inside the truth of who God is, so that nothing that's false or cheap or lazy about God can take root into the community that's held in that name. And when the church becomes divided, historically, as long as the church has been the church, it happens when small lies go unchallenged. A story we tell about God that isn't true. Or a story we might tell about one another that isn't true. And the lies that we might tell about a God who is harsh or indifferent or mostly disappointed in us or maybe the lies that we tell about each other, where we reduce people to their worst moment, or their diagnosis, or their politics, their most recent failure. After a while, if we pass those around as communities, we stop noticing that they're lies at all. And when we inhabit them long enough, those false stories start to do what Jesus is praying against. The community disintegrates. It falls apart, comes unglued from the inside out. And so to be kept in God's name is to be kept inside the truth of who God is. God is faithful, does not abandon us. And to know and speak the truth about who the person next to us is, which, if nothing else, we can honestly acknowledge there's more to what that person is and does than what we can see from where we stand. And then he prays to sum it all up, that they may be one, to reflect the truth of who God is, as the Father and I are one. Jesus isn't asking for agreement. He's not asking for harmony. He's asking that people be drawn into the very life that he shares with the Father. It's a unity of love. It's a unity of dwelling within one another that is so complete that the only way that we know how to talk about it at all is to show it in koinonia, in unity, in community. And so as the unity of the church is celebrated, as it is protected and striven for, it becomes not just a metaphor, not just a template. It becomes participation into the very life of God, who also is a community. And so when we read in Hebrews that the risen Christ always lives to intercede for people, we see the inauguration of that here in John 17. It's not a one-time petition, set it down, go on to the more urgent matters. It continues at the right hand of the Father, even this morning, over this congregation, over each member of it, even now. And I'm not asking if you feel it. Even if you don't feel it, even if you walked in this morning and something is distracting you, it's keeping you from being fully present or feeling kind of far away or looking somewhere else, that intercession of Jesus doesn't depend on whether or not you are able to feel it in the moment. You are being prayed for. That's the ground we stand on when we stand and worship. And whether you've named it yet or not, much of what has shaped your life has also been touched by that same prayer. And that's something I want our Sunshine friends to hear, and I want you to overhear. I was thinking about a long time ago when I first entered the sanctuary at Yates after a couple of weeks of kind of getting used to the way of things. I was making my way into the back of the old sanctuary there. And before the service started, if you remember, there were these kind of glass windows there, and I was sort of peeking through the glass, and somebody spied me through the glass and came bounding backward from over in this direction all the way back to the vestibule. And she threw her arms out wide and gave me a big hug. Not a lot of words. I don't quite remember the words, but I'll never forget the hug. Didn't take time to sort of read the atmosphere, check, see whether it was appropriate or not. There was no sort of calibration. Just did it. And I thought about that moment and said, you need to treasure that, until it became a regular occurrence from multiple members of this beloved Sunshine community. We've been learning from you. We've been learning from you from the beginning, and we're still learning what it means to set down our defenses and celebrate the truth about God and one another. That God who is love creates in us together a beloved community. And we remembered Charlotte yesterday. She definitely knew how to do all that. She definitely knew. She brought herself here. Something pink, always something pink, because that was her favorite color. Sometimes with a stuffed animal, she'd want to show me. Always ready to engage. Not the loudest voice in the room, but always bringing her whole self. And we said her name out loud in a circle of friends over and over again among people who knew her, who really knew her. And the very best of her witness about what it meant to be loved and welcome, just as you are, with a love that doesn't let you go, we get to carry that forward, each one of us. In the book of Acts, we see from the outset the vision of the church in chapter 1. They all joined together, it says, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and Jesus and with his brothers. And there from that place of prayer, even after the ascension, as the disciples go back to the upper room, Luke tells us all the people who are there, the 11 and the women and Mary, the brothers, all these people, individual, each has their own history. Each has their own story to tell. We know there were some rivalries. We know there were disagreements, because Scripture has not hesitated to report those. They all carried their personal griefs, their needs, their different ways of understanding what had just happened in their midst. And they had no plan. But they did have a promise. They had a promise that they had each other. Jesus had prayed for it, and they had been given prayer itself. Not powerful, not polished. It wasn't necessarily organized. It was not going to be impressive in the way that we might be accustomed to it. I remember being so deathly afraid to be asked to be praying in church, because all the deacons I grew up watching seemed to have such perfect grammar, nice, resonant voices, impeccable timing. It's none of that. But they stayed. Oh, and they prayed. And that's what it looks like. When the prayer of John 17 starts to take root, and when that prayer, that intercession for the community is answered, it's not with fanfare and triumph. It'll be with bells, certainly. But it will even more provide the clarity of having arrived somewhere. It will provide the clarity that comes in people choosing together to move in the same direction, waiting on something they can't quite see in full. And sometimes it's going to look like joy. It's going to look like bounding up these aisles as best as you're able with arms wide open. Sometimes it's going to be holding one another in our grief and in our tears. Remembering that Charlotte, along with all of us, was included in that prayer that Jesus prays. And as we knew her, as we called her name, we could remember the promise that we've been given. Cast all your anxiety upon God, because God cares for you. And so that is our gospel challenge today. And it is challenging for busy people like us. Don't try harder. Don't spend up all your spiritual energy trying to figure it out. Cast your cares toward the one who is already praying and never stopped. And we live inside that prayer every time we refuse to walk away from each other. When we come back, however we come back, when we speak truthfully, when we show up the day after the grief of a memorial service and we take our seats and we offer our thanks and praise. It's not a performance. We're not showing off our resilience. We are gathering as the people of God who are drawn slowly, imperfectly, sometimes stubbornly, but actually drawn into the life of the Father and the Son and what they share together. And if what I have shared with you this morning is true for you, if this is the kind of life that you realize Jesus is now praying you into, then I want you to hear the invitation that's there. To become a Christian is to stop holding on to your life and trying to hold it together yourself and step into the life where Christ is already interceding and praying for you. And if you've never done that, taken that step, never handed yourself over to that Jesus who's been praying for you longer than you've ever known, today is a good day to do that. And if you made that decision but never made it public, then you can make it known today. If Yates is that place where you want to pray and you want to stay and refuse to give up on each other, then make it so and make it known this morning. We're going to give our offerings to God. We're going to sing a song. And when we do, know that the doors are wide open. And you might even catch me running down the aisles. Amen.